All right, there is a lot going on. There's no doubt about that. I'm excited about this little one consignment sale and seeing what that's going to look like with teens and tots, and it's a rebrand and stuff like that. So there's an opportunity for families to be able to do that and be a part of that. So I'm excited. But in the meantime, we are going through our sermon series, No Rock to Throw. And I just want to share with you that I have no rock to throw. I don't have a rock to throw in this. World. That's not what we're here for. As Christian people, we're not supposed to be going around like straightening everybody out. We invite people into a relationship with Jesus and we preach the truth. We share this is the truth, and you don't have to be a part of it if you don't want to, and that's all right. But at the end of the day, I'm not throwing rocks at people, or I need to stop throwing rocks at people out there and make a decision to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is in fact an invitation to people. We're not running around with clubs and hammers beating on people. We're saying God loves you, God cares for you, and God made a way for you, and let's talk about that. Now, inadvertently, I just need to say that there are things going on within our culture that I'm not talking about from a cultural side. I want to say, as we say around here, what does the Bible say about what the Bible says? That's our question. So when we wrestle with something going on within our culture, it's not like, hey, Pastor Joe, what do you think about this? I'll share with you what I think about it. But at the end of the day, that's not what matters. What matters is when you open up your Bible and in a close personal relationship to Jesus Christ, what does He say about that? That's the answer. And then comes the next step, and that is, are we going to do it? If Jesus said, do this, are we going to do it? If He said, don't do that, are we going to choose to not do that? And we need to be very, very aware of that. So I want to begin by taking you to the third chapter of the book of Luke. That's where we're going to go. I'm not up here swinging a hammer or throwing a rock. I just know that these are the topics that probably will make somebody offended. But again, I'm not here to make it. I'm here to say, what does this challenge, what does the Bible challenge us into as a result of what Jesus did on this earth for us and becoming children of God? So I want to take you to the third chapter of the book of Luke. I want to start at verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 18. I'm going to use one of these. I do believe that Jesus would probably use an iPhone. You know, He can carry a concordance, a Bible dictionary, a couple of million versions of the Bible. He could just whip it out without having to open up a scroll. I just think He would have. So I'm not really offended. It will always show up there. There's no doubt about that, okay? But I really would encourage you to start getting used to one of these. It's just one of those places. There is something about sitting down and flipping the pages and reading the Word. There just is something about it, okay? And maybe I'm just old-fashioned and that's what it's really about. That's okay. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read that. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism. Look at this. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. That's the plan. Not the Jews will see God's salvation. All mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds following him, coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath?" What a way to preach the gospel of repentance. Huh? Let's just get right into it. "You awful snakes." I mean, is he trying to grow a church? What is it he's trying to do here when I look at this? But he challenges them to do something that you and I need to be challenged into, and that is not to be hearers of the word only, but also to be doers. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. What he's saying is, don't march around and tell everybody that you love Jesus if you're not going to do what Jesus said to do. And he really gets in their face about it right there. It's like, wow, that's kind of, you know, kind of hard. He goes on to say, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear a produce, food, a good fruit, will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then I love this. What should we do then? Ask the crowd. Look at the people groups that go down through this. So the crowd's there, and they say, what should we do? And John says, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Another crowd. Then the tax collectors in the crowd said, came to be baptized, and they said, teacher, what should we do? And he said, don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. And that's tough, because the tax collectors, that's how they made their living, by collecting more than they were required to. As much as they could collect, they get their hands on, they could keep anything that wasn't required by the Romans. And so he's saying, back off a little bit. And then some soldiers came to him. Roman soldiers came to John the Baptist down at the river to be baptized into repentance. And they said, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money from people, and don't accuse people falsely, and be content with your pay. Be content with your salary. Find a way to live within your means, and stop trying to get more. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's the baptism you're looking for, John says. I'm going to baptize you with water, but the baptism you're looking for is power and fire. And he was saying this to people who were not disciples. So the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit living inside of them and the Holy Spirit doing Holy Spirit things was not just for the disciples. It was for anybody that was surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. And John was saying, the Holy Spirit's going to come when this guy comes, and the Holy Spirit's going to live inside of you, and it's going to be power and fire. He says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. And that's where we start. And we look at this message that's coming out of John's mouth. And as you think about it and as you hear his words, remember, they're living in a time when the Romans were there, the Jews were there, people from Assyria were there, Egyptians were there. The Middle East was all kind of moving around and coming together as a result of the Roman people. And they were living under oppression. And when you read down through what was going on here, that's when you can begin to say, okay, I think if I read that, I understand why they're looking for a savior. They're looking for a judge. They're looking for a new king to come in and usurp the Romans and throw them out. And now we can understand as we read down through this, John and James coming and saying, listen, if you're going to be a king and you're going to set up a new kingdom, which we really believe in, can we be generals in your army? Can we be administrators? Can we have the position on your right and the position on your left? Can we be important politicians in your regime? And Jesus had to say, hey, that's not how it's going to work. But seeing this unfold and reading down through it, you can understand that they began to dream of a new kingdom and of a Messiah that's going to come and bring power and fire. And it's like, oh, this is what that must mean. In reality, Jesus lived under a theocracy, and you've heard me say that the last couple of weeks, meaning simply that the country was ruled by the religious leaders of the country. Okay? That God is their head, and the religious leaders will tell you what God is saying. With that in mind, Jesus was living under a regime of oppression, okay, politically by the Romans. They were in charge. They were conquering the world back then. They had Israel under their thumb. And if the Romans said, do it, do it, it was not a vote. It was not a vote. You did it. If the Roman soldier said, and that's John talking to the Roman soldier, if the Roman soldier said, here, carry my armor, you carried the armor for at least a mile, all the way around my neighborhood, 1 mile. Okay, you carried, and sometimes the soldier would make you carry it 2 miles, and he supposedly wasn't allowed to, but he did it anyway. See, they were taking advantage of people. They were oppressing the people because what the Romans said, you did, or you got the sword, or you got the cross. See? And Jesus lived under a regime of oppression religiously by Judaism. They were telling you what you could do, how you could do it, if you could do it, who could do it, when it could happen. You know, could you do this on the Sabbath? Could you do this on Monday? Could you eat this food? Could you not eat this food? Could you live here? Could you not live there? Could you be friends with people? Okay? There were factions of the Jews determining you can't hang out with Gentiles because if you hang out and touch them, they'll make you unclean. See? So they made rules and were there. Today I want to look at something, and if I were to title this sermon, what did I title it? Politics is a poor savior. And that's what I want to do. And listen, as I go into what I'm about to go into, I want you to know that I am proud to be an American, okay? I'm not saying I'm proud of everything that happens. I'm just telling you right now, I would rather be a poor American than a rich person in most third world countries that I have traveled to. Have you seen what's going on in Haiti right now? The news is not saying a word hardly about it, and it is unreal. Pray for Haiti, okay? But let me just say, going into this thing, I got no rock to throw at America. I'm interested in telling you right here what my king says to tell you, okay, about our business in this world, and that's where I want to go today. My wife has her PhD in early colonial history, okay? That's what she got it. 9 years of education studying history and then zooming in and specifically getting into early colonial history back in the day, okay? And that's what it is. Jesus lived under the oppressive regime of a dictatorship. Just leave your politics in store for right now, okay? Okay? And we live in what one person at least referred to as the American experiment. Meaning that you and I live in such a way that supposedly we have a vote, we can cast, we can say, we can politic, we can get elected ourselves, we can, it's by the people, for the people. That's what it was supposed to be. That's the American experiment, okay? But I'm not here to talk to you about politics. I'm just here to say, so when you read your Bible and you read that this was going on and this is how you're supposed to approach, you still have the right to have a say in this country 2,000 years later in a different political environment. So please, feel free to have your say. Make your vote, do your thing, move forward. What I want to know is, do you understand that you've been called to be an ambassador to this country? That's why you're here. Every day ordained for you was written down in God's book before one of them came to pass. And Paul says you are an ambassador. Peter says you are an alien and a stranger on this earth. And if we're ambassadors, that means we're supposed to be telling this world what our king says. Do you know what your king says? See? And that's where we need to go. People will march up and down and say, oh, man, if we could just get back to, you know, being a Christian country, you know, and okay, listen, I'm just going to say this nicely. I got no rock to throw. America has never been a Christian country. Okay, I'll talk to you about that. Be happy to. Like I said, my wife has turned it all inside out. And it's like what we understand is not all the people that were forming this country were Christians. Thomas Jefferson, for instance, was not a Christian. Okay? People are finding out now, and they know, you've probably heard it too many times, he was a deist. A deist is somebody who believes in a creator, okay, but does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is paramount to being a Christian. You can't believe the teachings of Jesus if you don't believe the teachings of Jesus when he said he's the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, then he said, I am, then yes, he did say he was God. It's like, come on. But check this out. Thomas Jefferson was one of those guys that said, you know, if I don't believe it, then we'll just cut it out of my Bible. You ever met somebody that said, well, my Bible says, okay, listen, there's only one Bible. There really is. There's versions of it. But when people say, my Bible says, you know, this, 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 and this, so you people better knock it off. And they're throwing rocks usually when they do that. Well, my Bible says, there's a Bible. Tell me what the Bible says about what the Bible says. That's all I care about. But when you take out your penknife and you start cutting out the parts you don't like, what? That's not how it works, ladies and gentlemen. And I have heard grown Christian go, well, you know, it says right here, Jesus this or they that. I don't believe that part. You don't get to say, I don't believe that part. If you don't believe that part, then how can you trust any part? In all sincerity, and we know for a fact that Thomas Jefferson whipped out his penknife and cut out all the parts of the Bible that he doesn't. This is Thomas Jefferson's Bible. This is a photograph of his Bible. That's what it looks like. You look at up there, you can see the parts where he cut out. I don't know what was on the backside, probably some good stuff. But on that side, at least, he cut it out because he didn't like it. He didn't like that Jesus did miracles, and he didn't believe in them. So, quack, 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 cut it out. We don't like this God says tithe, so quack, 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 cut it out. We don't like that God says love your enemy, quack, 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 cut it out. See? That is not the Bible of a Christian following the teachings of Jesus the Christ. I got no rock to throw at Thomas Jefferson. I'm just telling you, you can't run from God like Jonah did and say, I'm a follower of God. You're going the wrong way. This is Thomas Jefferson's Bible. I know for a fact from 9 years of education that I did not get a good, you know, degree from, and that's fine, that Benjamin Franklin actually wrote a little bit of a paper on how to get more sex in Europe than most people are having. He said, just approach the older women. Nobody will approach them. They're feeling lonely. He wrote this down. He said, you could spend, you know, all that, because he used to go back and forth, according to my wife's studies, to Europe. He would go back and forth. And he went back and forth, and he said, you know, all these guys, they're trying to woo these young girls. He goes, and there's these older women lost their husbands because this, that, and the other thing. They're ready for you. Go knock yourself out. Is that the conversation of a godly Christian man? No, it's not. See? Thomas Jefferson did consider himself a Christian, but look at this. But not the kind of sort that you and I would recognize today. He wrote in 1803 that, to the corruptions of Christianity I am indeed opposed, but not to the genuine precepts of Jesus himself. I am a Christian in the only sense in which he wished anyone to be, sincerely attached to Christ's doctrines in preference to all other doctrines on the world, and ascribing to Jesus. Jesus is ascribing to himself every human excellence. He was a good, good, good man. And believing, Thomas Jefferson saying, and I believe he never claimed to be anything other than a good, good man. In other words, he revered Jesus' teachings, but he did not believe that Jesus ever claimed to be divine. And yet you and I have read, and then Jesus said, I am. See? So it goes on to say that Jefferson was convinced that Jesus' followers had imposed the claims of divinity on Jesus after he died, and this accounts for the shape of the Jeffersonian Bible, which I showed you, which was Jefferson's multi-language edition of just the Gospels. Jefferson used a penknife to remove the sections of the Gospel that he found unreliable, especially a number of the miracles attributed to Jesus. He just straight up didn't believe it. So with all due respect, and again, no rocks to throw against America, America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles and teachings. There is no doubt at all, but not actually as a Christian nation by purpose. They came for freedom from the crown. They came for the land in South Carolina. They came for tobacco. They came for money. They came for it, okay? And so we see that. If a person claims to be a Christian, they don't get to pick and choose the parts that they will and will not accept in the Scripture. What we can say is there are parts I do and do not understand. We can do that. Okay, but remember, we were made by God. We did not make God. So for us to be able to understand God would be, in my mind, insurmountable. But Christianity is a fine dinner, not a buffet. That's what it is. It's a fine dinner. The plate comes and is set in front of you, and you eat that plate. These are my teachings. Blessed is the one that hears them and does what they say, Jesus said. Okay? When he was talking in the Sermon on the Mount. It's like, there we are. But Jesus did, in fact, live under a two-party system, believe it or not. Okay, the first party is called Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a party, a religious party, and you were taught that the Pharisees are the bad guys. I do not believe the Pharisees were the bad guys. I believe the Pharisees were conservative Jewish people who lived by the letter of the law. Yes, we believe they were a little ridiculous and tried to make people really, you know, it's like you can't get out of your bed on the Sabbath. You can't do this on the Sabbath. You can't walk on the Sabbath. You can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't start a fire on the Sabbath. You can't cook on the Sabbath. You can't do anywhere. You know, I mean, they tried it. But here's the deal. I believe with all my heart that in sincerity, they thought they were protecting God. I do believe that. But isn't that kind of crazy that we actually think that God needs our protection? Really? We're going to protect God Almighty. We can't even see him. I remember when I planted this church and we got about 3 years in, and I was sitting with a friend of mine who's since passed away, but he was a pastor in the community, and he was my accountability partner. He was older than I am and had been through so much more. And I was sitting down with this guy named Kurt, and we were talking across the table, and he goes, so what is it you're most worried about? I said, man, I'm going to screw this all up. First church I've ever planted. I'm just going to mess it all up. I'm going to fail. What if I fail? And what if I, you know, it just falls all apart? And he started laughing at me. And I said, what? And he said, what kind of megalomaniac are you? And I said, what do you mean, what kind of megalomaniac? He said, you think that you are so big that you can mess up the plan of God Almighty? He said, yeah, you can make a mess of it, but God already has that figured in. So why don't you just relax? You, Joe Wood, do not need to defend God Almighty. You need to do what he said. You need to reach out and make a difference and love people and introduce people to Jesus and do the things that you were called to do. Now, the Pharisees, again, you were taught that they were the bad guys. They weren't the bad guys. You know who Nicodemus is? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, wanted to ask him some questions. Okay, apparently became a follower of Jesus. He was a Pharisee. But that's what's going on. Let me just make it simple for you, okay? They believed in angels, spirits, and the resurrection of the body at the great day of the Lord. That's what Pharisees believe, okay? That's not all they believe, okay? But they believed that strongly, okay? We live good down here. We obey the law, 613 commandments. We obey them all so that when we die, we get to go to heaven, okay? So basically earn your salvation. To them, and it was important for them, their education was important. Remember what Jesus said? What Paul said? Paul said, I am a Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was taught by Gamaliel, the man, the educator of Pharisees. That's what he said, okay? He said, so we know how important that is. And to them, Jesus said, and the Father who sent me himself has testified concerning me. You, Pharisees, have never heard his voice or seen his form, nor does his word, dwell in you, because you do not believe in the one that he sent. You study the scriptures. This is his point that he's making to the Pharisees. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in those scriptures, by knowing and knowing the truth and towing the line and not getting out, don't color outside the line, you think that you have eternal life. And these are the very scriptures that testify about me, and you refuse to come to me to have life. You refuse to listen. And I was thinking about that, and I said, have you ever been someplace where somebody refused to listen? We were in small group. If you're not in a small group, you're probably not going to make it into heaven. Okay, I'm sorry. I got no stone to throw at you, okay? But no, really, small group's important to this church, but we were in small group, and we were discussing this past week. I just jumped off of my thought. Lord, did you not want me to share that thought? It's like, I'm back to the thought. Jesus is at a party that's being thrown at Lazarus' house by Mary and Martha, if you're at that chapter yet, okay? Can you imagine that the Pharisees were trying to decide, teachers of the law, trying to decide how to kill Jesus? Okay, I'm good with that. He's messing up their party. And Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead and was telling everybody, how can you, as a spiritual leader, see somebody raised from the dead And then you go to the party and he's sitting there, raised from the dead. And you're like, we got to kill this guy. We got to kill him again. He did not stay dead last time. We have got to get him dead. Because people are coming to believe in Jesus that he raised him from the dead. And we know he raised him. We saw it. How do you get to the place where you are so numb spiritually that you will trade this world for your relationship to Jesus because it makes more sense or is more convenient to you? That's what I see going on here. And it's like, wow, Jesus says in Matthew 9, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. And at one point he has to say, listen, the Sabbath was created for man. Man was not created for the Sabbath. You having a rest is important to you. You taking a day off and just relaxing, being in the presence of God, being aware of God, loving on God, but not doing anything, that's important to you. God is saying, this is for you. He's not saying, listen, I've made a Sabbath rest, and nobody better work on that Sabbath rest because the Sabbath rest is important to me. He made the Sabbath rest because you're important to him, and the Sabbath is there for you, and he knows by making it a law that you will have to rest, and he needs you to rest. He wants you to be healthy and strong and alive. And so we see that. But when we look at Jesus say, but go and learn what I desire mercy. Listen to me, that is not permission for you and I to excuse or overlook sin. Jesus paid for it so you would have the power to stand against it, to come away from it. Okay? That's the first party that Jesus is living under. Second party is called Sadducees. And the way you can remember them is they're so sad, you see. I know I've said that before, but I learned it as a kid in Sunday school when I got saved, okay, or a young man. They're so sad, you see, because they don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in a life after death. They don't believe that there's a heaven. They don't believe that there's anything else that God created. And it's like, then where is God? You know what I mean? And so we recognize that they believe there is no resurrection, no angels, no spirits. And so for them, it's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. You say, Joe, that's an oversimplification. I need you to understand, those two definitions are Paul's specific definitions. Paul said that, not me. Let me take you to Acts chapter 23. Now, real quick, Paul's on his way to Rome. He's going to preach the gospel to Caesar, okay? He made the mistake, if you want to call it a mistake, of standing up and saying some things that the Pharisees and teachers of the law did not like. So they came and they snatched him up, and so did the Sadducees. They were there as well. They didn't like what he was saying. And he kept, like, double down. Jesus is God. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is the answer. The Messiah has come. And they don't like it at all. And so they kind of hauled him into a little arena, and they're going to, maybe have their way with him and beat him up, kill him, whatever it is. But he's in there, and they're debating, and they're going back and forth and back and forth. And Paul knows that sooner or later he's going to end up in Rome. That's his belief, his goal, his desire. In Acts 23, beginning verse 6 says, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees, look what he's doing here, he's manipulating. Knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others were Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, called out in the conclave, in the Sanhedrin, he calls it out and he says, brothers, I am a Pharisee. Now remember, the Pharisees wanted him dead. Isn't it amazing? Look what happens next. I'm a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Immediately they went at each other's throats. And the assembly was divided because the Sadducees say there's no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe in those things. See? Oversimplification, but Paul's definition. There it is. And there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. Okay? These guys wanted Paul dead, and they're like, we find no problem with this guy. We don't have any problem with him. These people at one point took him out of towns and stoned him. And now they're like, when you say what people want to hear, I mean, how many times have you seen that happen politically? They say this, and 4 years later, they're saying that. Again, I'm not here to throw rocks at the country. I'm just telling you it's humanity, not politics. And so they were like, no, we don't have a problem with him. And then they went on to say, what if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? Because they believe in spirits and angels. And the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. Don't just think they got mad and they had to excuse him from the room. Go to the Middle East, go to what you've been seeing in the news lately, and understand that that mentality and that attitude was going to pull the limbs off of Paul and stone him and cut him and kill him and send pieces around the nation. Who knows? And the commander ordered the troops to go down into the crowd and take him away from them by force and bring him into their barracks. And then it goes on to say, the following night the Lord stood near to Paul and said, take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify about me in Rome. You've testified me to the political regime that is opposing you. Now I want you, the religious regime that is opposing you. Now I'm going to let you testify to the political regime that is opposing you. How about that, Paul? How about I let you do that? And we see that in the midst of all of this, let me just share these things so we can just get to the point. Jesus is the answer, period, to all of these things that we see in politics, the two parties, the lying. I went down a rabbit hole the other day and just started watching council meetings and judicial hearings, and it was just not good for my soul. But it was a good reminder that I'm not from this world, and I'm not to get involved in the things and the affairs of the civilians. It's like, I don't need to worry about that. I don't need to get excited about what if who gets elected. I do not need to be there. I don't need to be sweating that. I need to be doing what my king said. And what did my king say? My king said Jesus is the answer. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Do we? As Christian people, do we? Because we can fight and scrap and cry. And listen, I'm proud to be an American. Paul claimed his Roman citizenship to save his own hide. But he never lost sight of the fact that he was from heaven and he was here to preach the gospel. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12 says, for there is no other, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. We won't find salvation. The only thing that politics can do is make you comfortable, potentially. It cannot save you. You are still going to die. And when you meet Jesus, he's not going to ask you what political party you were part of. He's going to ask you if you did what your king asked you to do while you were on the planet. And if you're doing what your king asked, you're probably not going to get entrenched in the politics around you. See? Second thing I want to share with you is America is not the answer for the world. It's not. I lived in Spain. I lived in Germany. I visited Zimbabwe on a missions trip. I vacationed in Australia. America is not the answer. It's great for here. It's great for here. It's not good for there. No. Jesus is the answer. Look at what Paul tells Timothy. The problem is that men everywhere have corrupt hearts. Okay? Conservative, liberal, Democrat, Republican, doesn't matter. Man's heart is only and always, the scripture says, evil. See? And it plays itself out. But Paul tells Timothy this, you then, my son, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And look at this. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And what he's saying is, if you're going to walk with Jesus, then follow the teachings of Jesus, and at the end of the age, that's what it's going to be about. Did we live as ambassadors in this nation from heaven to speak what our king says, and will the example bear it out? What do you think Paul was trying to tell Timothy in that simple passage right there? I believe he was saying, hey, we're here to serve our commander-in-chief. Stop getting entrenched in the things of the world. I believe he was saying there's a lot going on in the world to distract you. These are things I heard in my own life this past week when I was finishing this up. Stop getting entangled in the things around you, not sin, but focus on what your King said. And again, do not get entangled in the world. Third thing I want to share with you as we wrap this up is, are you more attached to a political party than you are Jesus? Now, all of us will say no, but we're human beings sitting at the coffee table downtown. Get pretty wound up, can't we? You ever got that wound up about Jesus? Have you ever led anybody to the Lord as their Lord and Savior? See? These are things I begin to ask myself. I have no rock to throw. It's an honest question. Okay, it's a question I have to ask myself. Do you pledge allegiance to the Lord, or do you pledge allegiance to the world? Let me put it to you this way. If it comes down to it, is it Jesus first or your politics first? Jesus first or your nation first? Do you argue and debate about Jesus, or do you argue and debate about politics? Do you have more discussions about life being made comfortable and convenient and good here, or do you invite people to understand heaven? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, it says, He also says, In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll this world, the heavens, up like a robe, like a garment, and they will be changed. In one scripture, in another place in the Bible, it says they will be cast into the fire. It says, but you remain the same and your years will never end. At the end of the age, what you and I are fighting for on this planet isn't going to exist anymore. I get 80 years on this planet if I'm you know, a righteous man, the scripture says, 80 years. But I get eternity with God. Which one do you think is going to be more important, that I saved the world or that I followed after Jesus and offered salvation to people, maybe even my enemy? Paul says we're ambassadors. Peter says to live like aliens and strangers. And Jesus said to make disciples. You know, there are Christian brothers and sisters in all the nations of the world. There are Christian brothers and sisters living in Muslim cultures. There are Christian brothers and sisters living in communist cultures. There are Christian brothers and sisters living in very desperately poor tribal conditions. There are Christian brothers and sisters living in spiritist environments, pagan environments. See, God's not calling a nation. He's still being true to Israel. I can't take that away. I'm not here to pick a political fight with you. I'm just here to tell you, God made promises to Israel, and He said that His promises last. So there's that. Now, aside from that, America is not the new Israel. God is pulling Christian people out of all nations to build His nation. See, there's neither Greek nor Jew, Scythian nor bond, male nor female. None of that matters. He's pulling people together and saying, you are my nation. Christians thrive and grow. The church thrives and grows more in poor, unchristian, oppressed places than it does in wealthy, comfortable places. So I wonder if God hasn't allowed some things to take place to try to wake the church up and say we're supposed to be about the work. When the trumpet sounds and you're face to face with Jesus, do you want to tell Him that you are with the right political party? Do you want to hope that when you walk up to Him, He says, hey Joe, welcome home, and not name? And then He goes, let me see. I don't have it. He knows already. He's not going to have to do that. It's just a metaphor. But you understand what I'm saying, right? Does Jesus know your name? Does the world know you love Jesus? Do you know you're an ambassador for Christ to share what your King says while you're on the earth with the political parties of this nation? Again, it's an American experiment. Vote your conscience and move on. But we don't have to throw rocks at each other based on who we are or what we're doing. We need to challenge each other on what we believe and why, because of this, but not because of a constitution, not because of anything else, but because Jesus. I told somebody not long ago, I'm really tired of the social rhetoric that's coming from the world into the church. But here's the deal. If you preach the gospel, you should be preaching social justice. But you can preach social justice, and people can go to hell because they've never heard the gospel, because they're not the same. See? But God cares about all people. And in doing that, that's where you and I are supposed to serve. And I would encourage you in that. Now, I didn't know which way I wanted to go this morning until I got to church and I was alone in my office. And I want to invite you to your feet. I really do. So why don't you come to your feet? We're going to wrap up with this closing song. Those of you who have been here before, you know that the worship team's going to start playing a song that we're going to sing. And while we're singing this song, you can come forward. If you're on the prayer team, could you do me a favor and come forward? We're going to do this thing this way just a little bit. A couple of you over here, a couple of you over here. Okay? And here's the deal. A lot of people go to church and never surrender their life to Jesus. They think it's about going to church, and it's not. It's about walking with Jesus. It's about hearing His voice. It's about going and praying for somebody because He asked you. It's about going into the mission field, going into ministry. It's about walking across the street. It's about blessing those that curse you, praying for those that despitefully use you. It's about going the extra mile, turning the other cheek. It's about being that guy because He really said it and He really means it. And when we fail, and we do fail, it's about saying you're sorry. It's about saying you're sorry. Because you want to promote Jesus. Because we've been called to represent. If you don't understand that kind of Christianity, and today's a day where you say, you know what? I need to be all in. I need to surrender my life. I need a relationship like you're talking about, Joe. And I just want you to do me a favor. I want you to come up here, and we're going to pray for you, okay? If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, say, Lord, it's all yours. You're the king. You decide. Today is a day for that for you. Now, I also want to say that if you're here and you're going through something and you're facing something and whatever it might be and you're like, man, I could just use some prayer, these people are here for that as well. We want to pray for you. We want the kingdom of God to come down because we have seen what Jesus can do and we want Him to do it for you. So while we're playing this song, you're like, I know what I want prayer for. Just come on up here and let these people pray for you. Because we serve a God who loves you, who put you in America on purpose, whether you traveled here or were born here, so that you could share what your King has to say about love, peace, grace, forgiveness, and not back down. Be gentle, but firm. Stand up for who He called us to be. Let me pray, and we're going to go into this song. Father, as we come before You, we thank You for today. We thank You for this word. God, I got no rock to throw. Thank You for letting me be born here. I pray that You would straighten out the leaders in this nation, God. I pray that You would give them a heart for the people again. I ask and pray that people would stop clawing over top of each other just to make more money, God, at the expense of the poor, middle class. I ask and pray that You would raise up jobs. I pray that You would raise up moral people. I pray, God, that there would be a quickening, an awakening, a revival in this nation. And it might happen because of what we're seeing in the news. But God, what does it matter what we're seeing if we're not willing to share Your truth, Your love, Your gospel, Your invitation into a right relationship? But say that we are. Help us, O Lord God, because we need to represent and we love You in Jesus' name. As we begin to sing this song, these people are up here to pray for you. This is your day.